Yeah, Father, we thank you. You are our rock and our salvation. You never change. And because of that, we can always have hope. You're with us, even when we don't feel you. You're with us, transforming our lives. So thank you, Father, for what you do to enable us to live life to the full. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, can I invite Martin up? He's going to take us through some of the next book of Colossians. That's right. Yeah. Should we pray for Martin? Father God, we thank you for Martin, what he's prepared for this evening. Thank you for the inspiration in his heart, his understanding in his mind, his love, and his all that he's offering his church. Thank you for what he's going to share, and pray that you would anoint his words with your Holy Spirit. They become alive in us tonight. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. So today we're looking at this next passage in Colossians. We're going to start with the reading. So the reading is Colossians 1:24-2:3, page 1082 in the Church Bibles, and Chris is going to come and read it.
Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Thank you very much. So what do you think about Paul? When you think of Paul the Apostle, what sort of things do you think about him? I often hear people speaking negatively about Paul. The sort of thing like, Jesus' teaching I like, it's all about love, but Paul changes that simplicity from Jesus into rules and complex ideas and oppression of women and acceptance of slavery. They see him as harsh and teachy and divisive. But is that a true picture of Paul? Is that the picture we get from his letters? And others see him as a great theologian, but even that misses something of Paul. In our passage, we can see that Paul has that passion and that care for those, even those he did not know personally. The pastoral heart of Paul comes through. For example, we saw that, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Paul, at his core, was a pastor who loved his people and shares his life with them. He struggles with them. He suffers with them. He toils with them. And he is a servant of the gospel, which we saw last time at the very end of the last passage, it says, Paul, I have become a servant of this gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So he's a servant of the gospel, and then in our passage we see he's a servant of the church. And Paul here is presenting his ministry to the Colossians, and in that ministry he's talking about his ministry, his message, and the qualification for ministry. And that's going to be our structure today. So firstly, look at his ministry. As we said, he's a servant of the gospel and of the church. He's commissioned by God to present the word of God in its fullness. Paul starts with the word of God, both living and written. The Bible is clearly the written word, although Paul would only have had the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the living word, and Paul is preaching Christ here. Christ in his fullness, as we will see later. There's no shortcut here. Paul seeks to understand and proclaim the word of God in its fullness, he's telling us. We cannot just read a bit of it or take it as sound bites or proof texts that tell us what we want to know. He and so we need to work at it, seeking to understand and to live the word of God out in our lives. So that is the first part of Paul's ministry and his commission. And the reason for that, as we see in our passage, was to present everyone fully mature in Christ. We are no longer babies. We are no longer living on milk. We need solid food. We need to grow up in Christ. And that is what Paul is doing. He's teaching them. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Notice there's both a positive and a negative part here. Admonishing, explaining what is incorrect in our thinking, and teaching positively the word of God in its fullness. And it's also everyone. Paul is teaching everyone. Paul seeks to bring and to present everyone fully mature in Christ. It's not just a few. It's not just those with particular special gifts or attitudes or abilities. It is everyone that he seeks to present fully mature in Christ. This is not just a role of Paul as a minister of Christ, but it is the role of all believers. If you look forward to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, over the page in the church Bibles, we see it saying there, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So all the readers of this letter should be teaching and admonishing one another as the message of Christ dwells among them, and as they sing and as they worship. It is true, if it was true for his readers in Colossae, then it should be true for us. We should not be satisfied with immaturity. We should seek maturity in Christ, and also be part of the encouraging and teaching and admonishing that goes on as we meet and as we worship Christ. We do that with love and pastoral care, just as Paul did. So Paul's ministry was to proclaim the word of God in its fullness and to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And thirdly, he recognizes that his ministry is service. Service of Christ and of the church, the body of Christ. And he is commissioned to this ministry by God. It was not something that he chose, but it was what he was called to. And likewise, he did not make up his message, but he presents the word of Christ, revealed by Jesus Christ in his life and his ministry. And Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul doesn't conceal the message in claiming that he is more important or has secret knowledge. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages is now disclosed to the Lord's people, he writes. And we all know this mystery. We will find out when in a moment. So Paul works hard for them, for those in Colossae and in Laodicea. His ministry leads him to have great love and concern for them. He wants them to be united in love, encouraged in heart. Whether they have met him or not, he is concerned for them and loves them. We've already seen this in this letter. Right at the beginning, he prayed for them. Right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you. So his love, his concern, he prays for them, he works for them in prayer. Because, why? Because he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they have for all the people. So in that first, we saw that when we looked at the beginning of Colossians. We saw he prayed for them, his love, his concern, his pastoral heart comes through there. For people see, even though he didn't know them personally, he contends and toils for them, contending in prayer, in teaching them, in admonishing them. He loves them and he cares for them. And that he wants to present them fully mature in Christ. Is that something we're concerned about, wanting to be fully mature in Christ? So your first opportunity to go and get some cake and avoid a question. In your tables, have a chat about how we grow in maturity as Christians. And also, if you want to, have a talk about how you perceive Paul. Why? Do you see him in this way as a pastor caring for them, or do you just see him as a misogynist or a dry theologian? And talk about why, and why did that make a difference? In terms of our attitude to Paul, does that make a difference, and if so, why? So have 5 minutes on your tables. Okay, shall we come back? As I can hear it getting quieter, you put me on here now. Yep. Okay, so we have thought about Paul's ministry, and I don't know how you responded to the second question, whether you talked about it. We didn't actually get to it, but in terms of how you perceive Paul, but I have heard so many people sort of say negative things about Paul. So I hope that's helped to see what he's like. And we've thought about his ministry. We're going to now go on to look at his message and the message of this letter. So here he's speaking about a mystery. What does the word mystery conjure up with you? There are mystery stories. There are things that are not understood. And the dictionary defines mystery as something difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Is that what Paul means here? No, I don't think it is. It's not how Paul is using the word. It's a bit more of a technical term. And if you actually read down in the rest of the dictionary, it gives other definitions of mystery. And the fourth one, at least in the dictionary I looked at, was labelled Christian theology and says mystery is a religious belief based on divine revelation. And that is what we have in our passage. Paul is talking about something that is revealed by God. So in verse 26, we see the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations has now been disclosed to God's people. Paul's message is that things were hidden and unknown for ages and generations, but now God has made it known. And that mystery is, well, what is that mystery? There are two parts to it. Firstly, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a quick summary he gives. And secondly, he's saying something that is being revealed among the Gentiles. Looking at the Gentiles first, the mystery which is hidden is now revealed, is that God is making known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his grace. In the first century, there was this division, great division between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews did not like the Gentiles. They were not God's people. A pious Jew would thank God that he was not a Gentile. Equally, Gentiles, that is Greeks and Romans, would have known about Jews, but they were an odd, obscure cult who did not follow the state religion and claimed that they were a special people, the special ones. There was mutual hatred. Two peoples living in the same space, ignoring each other, hating each other, mostly getting on without interacting, and not interested in being together. But in Christ, God was breaking down that barrier. Paul says to the Ephesians in another letter that he speaks often about mystery, he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And also, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The mystery is that God had always planned to create one new community, a new community of people reconciled to him in his Son. The chosen people of Israel were pointers to this mystery, but they were not the end. God is choosing people from all nations, creating one new humanity, breaking down barriers and bringing peace. This isn't a gospel of universalism. It is a gospel of good news that we put our faith in to receive salvation. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we need to trust in Christ for salvation. So it's not all humanity, but it is a new humanity of those in Christ. Those who trust in Christ for reconciliation with the Father, regardless of their parenthood, their upbringing, their culture, their background. And the church, the body of Christ, is made up of people from all groups in the world. Paul says in Galatians, there is no Jew or Greek, male or female, slaves or free, for we are all one in Christ. This is the mystery. And Paul summarizes it in this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We sang that lovely song earlier. Wow, that is great. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of God's purpose to reveal to Gentiles and to Jews as well the message of hope. Christ in us. Now, do you notice anything unusual in that phrase? Paul talks all the time of us being in Christ. If we look at the start of the letter, he writes to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Our passage as well, we see that his ministry is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God, and we share access to the Father through Christ, for he has won the victory over sin and death, over principalities and powers. We are in Christ, but Paul here says, Christ in us. It's more normal to speak of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of believers, as Jesus promised. He says in John 14, the Spirit of truth who lives in you and will be in you. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Yet here it is Christ in you. Now, there might be a number of reasons for putting it this way, but at the simplest, it is that Christ in you and the Spirit in you are one and the same. The Spirit brings the presence of Christ into our lives. The Spirit does not point to himself, but to Christ. And Christ opens the way to the Father. So Jesus tells us, in the same passage in John 14, he tells of the Spirit of truth being in them. He also says that they will realize that I, that is Jesus, am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. So we have Christ in us, his presence living in us. And that presence living in us is the hope of glory, for he is in glory with the Father. So his living in us makes our place of glory certain and secure. So that's the message Paul brings, is the mystery is revealed. It was kept hidden as God prepared everything for the coming of Christ. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of woman. But now, because the work of Christ is completed, that mystery is made known. That salvation is available to all, regardless of race or birth. That salvation is in Christ, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So we have that hope of being with the Father and that expectation. So, another question for you. Today, we don't have that division, or most of us don't have that division of Jew and Gentile. What are the equivalent divisions and barriers that Christ is breaking down in our society? What should we, as Christians, be doing to break down barriers? And then the hope of glory. What gives us certainty of glory? How does that make
how does that work out in our living? So talk about what it means to live with the certainty of the hope of glory. What difference that makes in your life. To have another 5 minutes or so. Okay, shall we come back? Did you solve all the problems of the world? No. Did you actually work out what the picture was, by the way? There are two pictures up there, but one of them is the wall between in the West Bank, and the other one is the wall between Mexico and USA, or the fence. So it's a sort of illustration of things to break down. Anyway, we have seen what Paul's ministry is: his pastoral care for all the people, proclaiming the word of God fully, and seeking to present all fully mature. And that his message, the message is a mystery revealed that all Jews and Gentiles are united in love through Christ, and that Christ dwells in us and his presence brings us salvation and glory. Then finally, we're going to look at Paul's qualification to minister and to present this message. It's all about suffering. He's sharing in the suffering of Christ. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now this is an unusual statement by Paul, as the first question it raises is, what is lacking? What is still lacking in regards to Christ's suffering? Yet we could see, in a sense, there are a number of ways to look at that, and I'm going to try and come up with a couple of things. We could see it as Paul taking the flak, as it were, the fire on their behalf. So it's not what is lacking in Christ's suffering in relation to redemption, to redeeming sinners, for that is complete and shown to be complete by the resurrection. But it is the ongoing suffering of the church, the body of Christ, as they fulfill the mission of Christ in the world. So Paul is in prison at this point. He is suffering for Christ and suffering for them. As he seeks to minister them to them, he's taking, as it were, the flak for them to allow them to grow in maturity while he is in prison. Another way of seeing this passage is that Paul is using the phraseology of some of the false teachers who have been trying to confuse the Colossians. Colossians is a letter there's not an obvious lot of really bad false teachers like there is in Galatians. But there are themes that run through that Paul is correcting right through. And one of them is that subtle undermining of the teaching that some of the people in Colossae were bringing. So undermining the teaching that they'd received and claiming that they need something more than what they've already got in Christ. And that's one of the reasons why the letter to Colossians focuses on Christ so much. And here, so he's talking about, they talk about they need to receive something more, an extra blessing of some sort. So this phrase, what is lacking, could be one of those watchwords that these teachers would have brought. And Paul turns it round on them, saying, it's not what is lacking in blessing or in knowledge as we have in Christ, because we've got Christ in us. But Paul shares what is lacking in suffering. It's like modern-day prosperity gospel, which focuses on blessing and ignores the fact that we follow a suffering Christ. You might be told that you are not rich because you haven't got this secret knowledge or that extra commitment, but the gospel teaches us that we have every blessing already in Christ, and we don't need extra secret knowledge, or all that is revealed in Christ is sufficient. But yet that gospel prosperity approach ignores the reality of Christian life, that Christ promised us blessings and suffering, just as he himself had blessings and suffering. Example in John 15, he says, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." We don't have the right to expect a life that's blessings only. However, whatever way we take this verse, we see the emphasis is on what Paul is doing for them as a minister. His qualification is that he shares in suffering for them, sharing that with Christ and with them. And this goes right back to his calling on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus and was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was told that he would be God's chosen instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And it says that I, that is Jesus, will show him how much he must suffer in my name. That, I think, was Ananias talking, and Jesus talking to Ananias. So as we see Paul's qualification to be a minister, his suffering is with his suffering with Christ. He shares that suffering, and that qualifies him to be a minister for Christ. And secondly, we see his qualification is his toil and hard work, his contending for them. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He toils and contends for them. But it is not him, but the energy of Christ powerfully working in him. That energy and power, it was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We see that in Colossians 2:12, but also in Romans 8 more obviously. The working of God who raised Jesus is at work in us, and it is with that energy that Paul works for them and for those in Laodicea. So he's working for them with the energy, with the power of the resurrection in him. So his qualification is that he works hard for them, using the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And this is again a contrast with the type of blessing teaching that he's challenging through the letter. We are blessed by Christ when we work and contend for them, for him, rather than from any special channel or knowledge or blessedness that we have, because we work and we share in the work of Christ. And we share that with the power that is that raised Christ from the dead when we work with his power. So, I missed that bit there. So we have Paul in this passage and in this letter highlighting his ministry among them, a ministry of the word of God, a ministry to present all of them fully mature in Christ, and so encouraged and heart and united in love. And as a result, they should know the fullness of Christ in them. Then there is a message where he presents it. It is not secret. It is made known fully to all peoples, Jews and Gentiles, a message of reconciliation with God and a message of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And finally, he defends his qualification to be their minister. It's shown by his suffering and his hard work for them, sharing in the suffering of the ministry of Christ and his hard work energized by the power of Christ in his resurrection. This is the sort of ministry that Paul exercised with a loving pastoral heart. It's the sort of ministry that we should be exercising now in our life and service of Christ today. And as an aside, it's the sort of ministry that we should be looking for as we progress on, looking for a replacement as vicar for St. Mark's. That's the sort of minister that we should be looking for, one who suffers with us, one who toils with us. We should be, and one who presents the word of God fully and is aiming to bring us fully mature in Christ. So, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we bow before you in worship and adoration. We thank you for your living presence in our lives, for the hope and the confidence of being with you in glory. Help us to serve and minister your grace in our lives and each other's lives, to bring love and unity in our service. Energize us, Lord, with the power of the resurrection. Enable us to share in all of the ministry of Christ as we minister to each other. Lord, bless us, fill us, dwell in us, that we might be in you. Amen.
And before we go into worship, I just thought it'd be nice around the tables. We've had lots of discussion tonight, but just to have a short time of prayer. You may want to pick up on something that Martin said, something that's challenged you tonight, inspired you, something that's new that you're going to take away and wrestle with. Or it may be something just in your life at the moment where you're needing prayer support, you're needing God to step in. So maybe 2 minutes just to have a quick chat on the tables about what it is you'd like prayer for, and then we're going to take another couple of minutes just to pray. Is that okay? So, got 5 minutes for this in total. Okay, let's bring those prayers into land. Father, all that we've learnt tonight is about your name, about your life, about your death, your resurrection, and the gospel message that came from that. Father, thank you that you have shared and revealed yourself to us, that this mystery, Lord, that we know because of what Jesus has done for us. So, Father, as we move into this week, would you go with us, we pray. Lead us in conversation, in acts and service and love, that we might be able to share the good name of you. Amen. Amen. Let me just get my Bible. So to close, I just wanted to... We pray for you. I just want to share just the little book of Jude and the closing passages from his book. It's a call to persevere. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow more natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy. And to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I just like it talked about the two becoming one, like Martin shared earlier on, and our call to persevere in our faith where there is separation, where there is a society out there who are pushing Christianity away, that we might pray for God to restore and redeem going forwards. So thank you for coming this evening. Have a great week. And we look forward to seeing you next Sunday, if not before. Bless you. And thank you to Ian and musicians and singers this evening as well. And the team that have been on catering and cakes and drinks. It's been a great evening. So thanks for coming. Bless you. Have a good week.